So we are in Wind of Change. If you're new today, I would highly encourage you to go to our YouTube channel, and maybe after today, it'll spark some questions that maybe I answered in the first 4 weeks. Get caught up. The entire series on Wind of Change, we've been looking at the book of Acts. We've been looking at specifically what is the Holy Spirit's role in the book of Acts. Remember, the book of Acts comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are known as the Gospels, and all four of those books are the accounts of Jesus's life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension. And then we get into the book of Acts where Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. And this is the book where the church is birthed, where the church of Jesus Christ is born, and we see some amazing miracles. But if it happened back then, it can happen today. And right now, we're in desperate need of some change. We're in desperate need of the wind of change. We talked about that word wind. The word wind and spirit, the original Greek word pneuma, means both. It's the wind of the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're needing today, is the wind of change. So for the last 4 weeks, we've surveyed the book of Acts, and we've discovered that the Holy Spirit is four things. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. That doesn't always sound fun, but once the Holy Spirit has convicted you and you've grown from it, you're grateful for it. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to empower us? Today, we're going to go from the general to the specific today on what that means for you, what it means for me, what it means for the church of today, and how we can move forward in this power that Jesus himself promised he would give. So remember in Acts 1:8, this is kind of our anchor passage for the series. Jesus is ascending back to heaven, and he tells his followers this in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. This word receive implies this power is a gift. So in the second half of the message today, we're actually going to be looking at the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are they alive today? Can we have the gifts today? Are they natural? Are they supernatural? What does the Bible actually say so we can actually take part in what God really wants us to take part in? How many of you guys have ever had one of your kids, when you gave them a gift, they opened up, they took off the wrapping paper, they opened the gift, and for whatever reason, they set the present aside, and then they ended up playing with the box. Anybody? Anybody ever been like that? It happens to me, it happens to you, it happens for everybody. There's actually some psychology behind this. The psychology behind it is kind of twofold. Either one, you know, they're a little bit, they love the imagination, so they look at the box as endless possibilities, that they want to take this box and create their own world. The other possibility is that they've studied is the gift that they took out of the box might be a little beyond them, or it might take you a little bit too long to put it together. They get distracted, and then they end up playing with the box and never fully enjoying the toy. So I want you to look at this toy. I actually bought this little Cars toy track thing from Target yesterday for this illustration. And I was thinking, I'm gonna take this home. I mean, it's a little Cars toy and it says like 4 years old and up. I'll throw this together real quick. I'll put it together, make it easy for people here, put it on the table. Guys, I spent 2 hours on it last night. I can't do it. Like, I blame my dad for not teaching me how to put things together better, but I couldn't do it. And so I'm sitting there thinking, if this was actually for one of my kids, they would have gotten distracted after the first 10 minutes. The first 10 minutes, because to them and their brains, they're thinking, this is too complicated. I just wanted to play with this little racetrack. So therefore, dad, just give me the box. It has the picture of the racetrack. I can at least see what it's supposed to be. And then I can create my own little world with the race cars. And I can enjoy myself with the box. But the problem is, kids, when they do this, they end up playing with only the shell of what could be, because the toy was too complicated. And today, it's the exact same way when it comes to us with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. To be honest with you, even when you research this and you look for sermons and material, people avoid this subject like the plague, because it's the toy that seems too complicated. It's the toy that seems like too many people have opinions about, So what happens is the Bible in the book of Acts and beyond tells us we have this amazing gift from the Holy Spirit called the spiritual gifts. We have these amazing gifts. But what happens is it's either beyond us because it's never been explained. It's something where we kind of want it to be out of sight, out of mind. And we end up living life with only a shell of what could be our experience with God, because we think it's beyond us. And I want to tell you today, it's not beyond us. The spiritual gifts are not so mystical that you can't understand them. Actually, the same God that is supernatural, that same God is ridiculously practical. And we're going to see that today. These gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give us are amazing. And my challenge to you today, we live in a world where Christians have to stop playing with the shell, the box of Christianity. We have to start living the real thing. Yes, we have to start experiencing the real thing and demonstrating to the world that there is a way that is so much better than the box. So this whole idea that Jesus sent his Spirit to give us spiritual gifts kind of moderately answers this question from John 14 that we've been asking this entire series. This verse, John 14, 12, has intrigued me since I started reading the Bible. And in some ways has stumped me, but I feel like in studying Acts this time, I finally got into a place where we can explain it. John 14, 12 says this, Jesus is talking to his followers. I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go back to the Father. Notice how it begins. I tell you this timeless truth. Now, the reason why this has intrigued me so much and honestly has frustrated me sometimes is I'm looking at this thinking, this seems crazy, but I know Jesus isn't a liar. And if he's not a liar, and he's telling us this is a timeless truth, why aren't we today seeing the miracles that he did and even greater ones? What's going on here? How can we understand this a little bit better? And then Jesus also says, you're going to be able to do this because I'm going back to the Father. And the passage I read you a minute ago, and I mentioned this in week one, Acts 1:8 is when he's going back to the Father. And he says, I'm going to send my Spirit to empower you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what Jesus is essentially saying is that Holy Spirit, the day he's going back to the Father, answers the question from John 14, the how question. How can we do it? Through the Holy Spirit. And we can look at that and go, that's great. That's awesome. But what does that mean? So Holy Spirit, but how? What's the deeper answer to the question of how? And I feel like this can really help some people today, because when I read those words that Jesus said, this is kind of how my thought process has gone. We live in a world today where it feels like the church is not advancing. Christianity is not advancing like it needs to. We see the world deteriorating right in front of our eyes at a rapid pace. And then we see these guarantees in scripture like this. So what I'll do to make an excuse is I'll just be like, Jesus, I know you meant well, but hey, did you forget that you're God and we're not? Did you forget that little part? And that's kind of how I make this excuse of, well, that's why miracles aren't happening today, because Jesus, you were God. You are God and we're just humans. But then I discovered something in scripture that I want to show you today that'll help. So it's on a little triangle diagram that I'm going to put on the screen. But here's what we know about Jesus. Jesus is threefold to us, okay? Jesus, number one, is our Savior, right? We can't save ourselves. Jesus is our Savior, right? He went to the cross to die in our place. That's what it means to save us. You don't have to go to the cross. Jesus is saying, I'll go for you. I'll save you from the penalty you deserve, right? So then the next one is leader. So he's our Savior. Then he's our leader. So we go, Jesus, all right, you're my leader. What you say goes. And then the last part of what Jesus is to us is he's our model. Okay. This is the very practical part. Jesus says, hey, follow me. And I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. Follow me. Jesus is constantly saying, look to me as an example, but don't look to me only as an example, because I'm in fact the truth, and I'm in fact the Savior. And then I started thinking about John chapter 14, 6, where Jesus is talking to that same crowd from the verse earlier, and he declares this about himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. This is what he said about himself. No one comes to the Father except through me. And now think about this diagram, the three things Jesus is to us. He's our Savior, which means he's the way. He died on the cross. He's the only way to heaven because he is our Savior. He's our leader, which means he's the truth. Because what he says goes. What he says, who he is, goes. And then he's our model. He's the life that we can model our life after. So the first two are Jesus as God. You know, you probably heard before, Jesus is both fully God and what? Fully man, fully human. Fully God, fully man. The first two is Jesus as fully God. But this one, this model, he tells us to walk after him, to follow him, to watch him. This is the part he did as a human, saying, I lived in this world just like you. The things that I do, you can actually do. Now why am I saying this? Because here's the truth. All of this means this. When Jesus did the miracles between the baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and him dying on the cross, when he did his miracles, when he lived with the disciples, when he did all those things, he performed all of those miracles from his humanity and not his divinity, which eliminates the excuses for us. But you're probably saying, hold on. Are you being serious right now? Yes. And this is a fascinating study. Over and over and over again from the baptism on, we see Jesus willingly and in his humility submitting himself to the Father and to the Spirit. There's a reason he had to come as a man, although he was still God. He had to come as a man so we wouldn't look at his life and say, I can't do that because you're God. I'm just a human. But here, I'll prove it to you. You're probably thinking, well, prove this in scripture. I'm going to right now. So when you look at Matthew chapter 3 in the baptism, the heavens open up. God the Father says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is there. Obviously, he's being baptized. The Trinity is on full display because the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests on Jesus' shoulder. That's beautiful. It's pretty. But then you get to the next chapter, which is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. The very first verse says that the Spirit, that same Spirit who descended on Jesus, drove Jesus, forced Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Why? But how can the Holy Spirit force Jesus, the Son of God, to do anything? He can't, unless Jesus took on humanity and chose to walk the life we would have to walk. He had to overcome temptation as a man. But on that day of his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended, it's not just a pretty picture. That was the day the spiritual gifts, the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, so that from that moment on, Jesus was now a billboard displaying to us for all time. These are all the spiritual gifts on display that one day when I go back to the Father and I send my Spirit, all of these things in their unique parts, one day I will send my Spirit and you all will have what I have right now, what I'm doing. And it's this amazing picture of what we can do. So it came out of his humanity and not his divinity. Still don't believe me? I'll prove it to you right here. Philippians 2, 5 through 9 says this. This is some deep theology, so walk with me on this and really try to let this soak in. Have this same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your model, who although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. He became completely human, but was without sin. That's important. What this is saying is he became you. He had to be the perfect Lamb of God. He had to become you. And without sin, being fully God and fully man. After he was found in outward appearance as a man for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further by becoming obedient. This is intriguing. Obedient to the Father, to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, this is a little bit deeper to kind of jump right into a sermon, but this is all so important for us to understand. And I say all of this to say this. Jesus explicitly said, you, all of us together, can do what he did because he walked in your shoes, demonstrating the power that is accompanied by being filled with the Holy Spirit and receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said this timeless truth. We either believe it or we don't. So how do we do these greater things? The first thing we need to understand, when Jesus made this promise, he wasn't talking to individuals. There's been some times I've been reading this verse and I'm thinking, Jesus, I can do greater things than you? No, that's false. There is no individualistic Christianity. Did you know the entire Bible was written to a group of people, communities of people, a people? The Old Testament was written to Israel. The New Testament was written to and about the church, not to individuals. We have made Christianity all about my personal relationship with God. Show me that in Scripture. Christianity is about community. When Jesus was talking to this group of people, he wasn't saying you individually and you individually will do what I've done and even greater things. He's saying all of you, when you come together in a few years, I'm going to call you the body of Christ. And when all the different parts of the body of Christ, uniquely empowered in those different parts by specific gifts from the Spirit, come together, you can walk as me, do what I've done, and even greater things, because Jesus was the only person to ever live that could have all of the spiritual gifts at once on display. We can't do that. I can't be Jesus. I can look to Jesus as my model. So for the next few gifts, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at each of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're newer to the church world, or maybe you grew up in a denomination or a group that didn't believe in these, it's fine if you're a tad bit lost right now. I'm going to actually go through these gifts individually, and I'm going to expound on some of them a little bit more than others in a moment. But here's what I want you to remember. At the end of my message, Mandy's actually going to come up and close, and she's going to give you a link where you can text a specific word to a specific number, and you will receive all of my slide screen notes for my sermon today. So I'm going to fly through the rest of my sermon, and it's going to go fast, and even if you're taking notes, you may not be able to keep up, but if you text the link at the end, you'll receive all of my sermon notes that second. So here's what we need to know. There's a difference between natural gifts and supernatural gifts. Did you guys know that? Sounds pretty simple, but there's a difference. I don't know if you've ever done one of these spiritual gift assessments online. Anybody ever done one of those? Like a spiritual assessment? They're not bad, but they're built on this premise that the spiritual gifts, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, are attached to your natural talents. Now let's remember, if it's all about natural talent with a boost, that's not really what this is, because us relying solely on our natural talents is what got us in this mess to begin with. We think that we can do this and build God's kingdom and make a difference in a fallen world with the talents and skill sets God gave me at birth. It just doesn't work like that. That's why Jesus gave his Spirit. Natural gifts you're born with, or you can acquire over time through discipline. But the gifts of the Spirit, you can only acquire from the Spirit after getting saved. They're a gift that comes because you are given the gift of salvation. Natural gifts have limits. Supernatural gifts are limitless. So when I say supernatural, some of you are thinking, okay, we're really going to do supernatural. Like, supernatural. Here's what's so funny to me sometimes, because I've been there. We will absolutely believe, without question, that God created the entire universe with the snap of his fingers. But when it comes to supernatural things, like studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're like, can this really happen? I don't know. Can the universe be created by God in a moment? Can the spiritual gifts happen? Yes. they can. So here's the three categories of spiritual gifts as we dive in today. Are you guys interested in this today? You with me? Okay. I'm going to ask you that a few times because I've got to fly. So we're going to go through this quickly. I need you to be with me. You can clap if you want. At different times, I'll totally receive it. Okay, so here we go. Three categories are love gifts, word gifts, and power gifts. When you research this on your own or online, you're going to see multiple different kinds of categories. That's not what's so important. The individual definitions of the gifts and how they operate is the most important thing. But we're going to go with these three categories. So the first category is this, the love gifts. The love gifts are defined as this. The love gifts manifest the love of God in practical ways. They supernaturally manifest the love of God in practical ways. So here, when we do the love gifts well, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we do these gifts well, we will do biblical social justice well. There's a massive need for social justice in our society right now, but there's not a massive need for social justice outside of the biblical context. Christians should only do social justice the way God says to do it. If we don't, we will not come up with answers. Do you ever look at society and all the answers they come up with and you go, you really think that's gonna fix anything? No, it's not. We're at the point now where we need something supernatural to take place, and the love gifts can do that. The first gift I wanna look at in this category is the gift of administration or guidance. We'll see the definitions for each of these, and again, I'm flying through them, and then a scripture reference or two to go along where you can study later on your own. This gift involves a capacity to manage details of church functionality so as to support and free those in leadership to prioritize and maximize their effort. Remember, this isn't a natural talent. This is supernatural ability to do this. The next gift are helps and serving. This is the capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through very practical service. Now, when people do this with natural talent, it's amazing because we can serve. But some people, you've probably seen people in church or in building the kingdom of God in some capacity that serve and serve and serve and serve. And you think, if I did what they were doing, I would need a vacation every other week. Every time the church doors are open, they are there. They don't burn out. They don't talk about burnout. They don't say, I need to pray about if I'm going to serve anymore. All those things are fine. But this person has this supernatural ability to help people, to see a need, meet the need, serve, meet the need. This next gift under the love category is mercy. I'm going to stop down on this one just for a minute. It's defined as this, the divine enablement to cheerfully and compassionately help those who have sinned, those who are suffering, and those who are in great need. The reason why I feel like this one is so important is because how toxic cancel culture is in our society. I want to say this, I believe wholeheartedly with 100% of my being that cancel culture is evil and is demonic. You may laugh at that a little bit. I don't care. It's demonic because it is the antithesis of everything Jesus stood for, lived for, and died for. That where he said is everyone, yeah, everyone until their last breath should not be canceled. Even the ones who broke the law, he defended. They shouldn't be canceled. And today we live in the society where someone makes a mistake or they've sinned, destroy them, destroy their marriage, destroy their family, take away their job, take everything away, leave them high and dry. We overlook our own sin and point to the sins of others, and we cannot do it anymore. The reason why the gift of mercy is so important is because mercy is like a blanket that shields people who other people want to cancel. Mercy sees when someone has sinned, and it's this supernatural awareness and ability to cover, not cover up, but cover that person with grace and mercy and shield them from the arrows of the enemy. Where the whole rest of the world is pointing and saying, condemn them. Like Jesus showed us with the adulterous woman, mercy says, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. The next one in the love category is giving. The gift of giving is the capacity to give liberally to meet the needs of others and yet to do so with purity of motive, which senses that the giving is a simple sharing of what God has already given. Now, I'm not talking about the discipline of tithing or the discipline of giving. I'm talking about the supernatural gift of giving. I'm talking about when I give an offering talk where most people go, ugh, can't wait to get through the offering talk. Okay, money, 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 money. Okay, here's the good stuff. The gift of giving people, when I talk about offering, something leaps in their spirit. Now, some of you are thinking, that happens? Like, yeah, it does. But it's a supernatural ability that God gives some people to give an amazing amount of money in absolute full faith that God will keep shoveling in what they're shoveling out. And it's a supernatural ability to build the kingdom of God. There are families in this church that go so far and above and beyond the tithe, it would bring most of us to our knees in humility to know that there are some people in this church, in this room, that some give 30, 40, 50, 60, 70% of their income while others give nothing. So we can advance and enjoy church and minister to the community and around the world. But it's the supernatural gift of giving. The next category of the spiritual gifts are word gifts. Our word gifts. Now, before I go into this category, I want to tell you that, like I mentioned earlier about like the natural talent thing. Now, some of us might think, well, are the spiritual gifts an extension of my natural talent? They could be, but most of the time in scripture, actually the person's spiritual gift has nothing to do with the person's natural gift. Most of the time, a spiritual gift is birthed out of one of two areas, out of frustration or fear. Which means when I get frustrated at something happening in the church or the lack thereof, I wish the church had, or I wish somebody would be better at, I see something and it's frustrating me because there's a need. I don't have the skill set to do that, but I sure wish someone else would see what I'm doing. The moment we start saying those kinds of things, I picture God kind of just doing this in heaven, just kind of giggling and laughing, because out of that frustration, God will impart the spiritual gift to solve the problem you're pointing at. Another point that God will birth these spiritual gifts sometimes out of fear. God, I feel innately that I could do that. In my spirit, something's leaping when they're talking about this, but I don't have a skill in that area. I'm terrified. I'm anxiety ridden just thinking about it. God, ask me to do anything, but that's another one of those statements. I highly advise against it. Because the moment you say, God, call me anywhere but that place, guess where God's sending you? God, call me to do anything but that. And God's like, okay, let's do it. And you go there. Birthed out of frustration or fear. The word gifts clarify the nature, action, and purposes of God. They bring clarity. When you do the word gifts well, you speak the truth well, and intellectually engage well. We need more of this in our society from Christians. The first gift in this category is the spiritual gift of teaching. Now think about this. Some people have the gift of teaching. It's not natural. It would be supernatural. So here's what's interesting. I'll tell you a little bit about my story. I think in some aspects I could have some of this spiritual gift, but it's hilarious when you look at the origins of it. Now, when I was a kid, even in elementary school, junior high, high school, I always felt like when I read scripture or when I was listening to sermons, I could understand it for me pretty well. Like even when I would talk to friends around me and I'd talk about the sermon or what I was reading in the Bible, sometimes things that would go over their head, I would just get and I understood it and I was aware of it. But the thought of teaching what I understood, I couldn't do it. And here's why. Because on the other side of me understanding was my greatest fear, which was public speaking. Well, was, it still is. I remember as this understanding started to grow, I could feel God calling me to be a pastor and to preach and teach. With that came an anxiety battle unlike I have ever experienced in my entire life. I mean, if I thought or knew if somebody scheduled me to do an offering, or to come up and just say, hey, welcome everybody, I would have all out anxiety 24/7 for an entire week, just begging God for Sunday to be over. But in the midst of that fear, remember frustration and fear, through the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gift of teaching came out. The thing I used to fear through a process and the empowerment of the Spirit, I learned to love in the midst of fear. Every single Sunday, I sit on the front row before I come up, anxiety, like you could not believe. But more than the anxiety is the passion and the fire in me to see something in scripture that I now understand, and I want to help other people understand it. And it's this fire in me to do it. That's how I know it's the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching. Yeah, you can clap. And then the next gift in this word category is exhortation or encouragement. Is defined as this: the capacity to urge fellow believers to keep going in the faith and come alongside the discouraged and defeated, remember, with direction from God's word. This is why it's different than mercy. Mercy just covers and it's like, it's okay. I got you. It's okay. Exhortation is a little bit different. Some people have defined exhortation as encouragement with a kick or encouragement with a bite. These are the people that after they get done encouraging you, you walk away and you're like, I wanted to love that, but I instead of loving it, I just know I needed it. You ever walk away from a conversation like that? It's kind of funny because we've established that this is Mandy's spiritual gift, one of them, because she's amazing. You walk away from a conversation with Mandy, if you're having a bad day, you're gonna walk away feeling empowered because of what God says about you. You are not gonna be down in the dumps anymore. She's gonna say, this is what God says about you. I know this is what the world says, but this is what the word of God says. God says this, and you can conquer this, and you can make it through this season. You've got this. Now don't be a sissy. There's the bite. You know, she won't say that, but you know what I mean? Like, there's gonna be this, but the Bible says you're gonna make it, but you gotta make good decisions, buddy. You still gotta do it, right? That's what exhortation is. It's, I'm gonna build you up, but I'm also gonna tell you what you gotta do. But it's a supernatural ability where the Spirit prompts you and you've walked away from those conversations going, why is my spirit leaping after this conversation with someone? It's different than someone who's just normally encouraging. The next one is apostleship. This one is defined as the ability to assume and exercise general leadership over a number of churches with an extraordinary authority in spiritual matters that is spontaneously recognized and appreciated by those churches. I think our church in general is apostolic. There are a lot of churches that look to us. I think a lot of our leaders in our church have the gift of apostleship because there are a lot of other churches that will look to different ministries in our church that we want to help and love helping. And you can almost see a spiritual gift in this being developed in a lot of the leaders and staff members here. And then the next one is leadership, the divine enablement to cast vision, motivate, and direct people to harmoniously accomplish the purposes of God. Now remember, you might have the spiritual gift of leadership, but it's for the purposes of God. It's not to move up the ladder corporately. It's for the purposes of God. You might be a great leader at work. That's awesome. That might be a natural talent that you either acquired or developed. But the supernatural gift of leadership is you can take people on a journey with you with casting vision for the purposes of God. The next one is shepherding and pastoring. I want to park on this one just for a moment. The definition is this: the capacity to exercise concern and care for members of a group so as to encourage them in their growth in Christ, which involves modeling maturity, protecting them from error, and conveying truth to them. Now shepherding, pastoring, this is kind of interesting because depending on where you look, it's called the gift of pastoring. You're like, the gift of pastoring? Well, do you have the gift of pastoring? This is what's so interesting. You might have been someone who said this. I know I have before, might know someone who said this, but some people, it's kind of common in churches, will say something like, I just want to go to a church where the pastor knows my name. If I'm sick, no one else will do. They're coming to my house. You know, they're coming to visit me. Now, here's what's interesting. The gift of shepherding and pastoring is a supernatural gift of the Spirit, to be honest, that not every senior pastor has. They just don't. And what's funny is, here, I'll just kind of be honest. I don't. Because here's what's interesting. My dad, gosh, all the years that he pastored this church, I can't tell you how many times people came up to me going, your dad is just amazing. I mean, he just cares. He knows my name. I came in one time and left and came back 6 weeks later. And I walked in the doors and he's like, hey, so-and-so, how does this happen? Do you know my name? And I'm like, it's not my supernatural gift. I love you and I want to know your name. But some people, like my father, have this innate ability when you're around him, you just feel shepherded, you just feel loved and taken care of. It's just astonishing to me what he has been able to do operating in this gift of shepherding, this gift of pastoring. Now, okay, I just want to say this. I may not have the gift of shepherding, the supernatural ability, but it's a discipline. I love it. I love you. Can I say that? Yeah, you can. I love you. And I'm working on your names. Anybody else just bad at names? This is just not, thank you. Okay. We can all go to counseling together sometimes and just talk about how other people know people's names. And when you're the one that gets anxiety when you're at a dinner party and everybody's like, why doesn't everybody, you know, why don't you just go around and introduce everybody here? And you're like, so-and-so, so-and-so, here's the person you've known for 5 years. And you're like, oh God, oh God, oh God. And then you're like, hey, why don't you just talk about yourself for a moment? Anybody ever had to do that before? Okay, just have grace for us. Okay, so anyways, I'm preaching a sermon right now. I gotta get back to it. Okay, so shepherding, pastoring, a supernatural gift. This is why it's so dangerous if you're a Christian to change churches because a pastor or a leader may not have that gift. Because here's what is so incredible. We have hundreds of people in leadership right now at our church who I would say have the gift of shepherding, have this gift of pastoring. And you even see the diversity in our city right now. There are pastors with the gift of teaching, gift of leadership, gift of apostleship, gift of mercy, gift of faith. This may not be the supernatural gift they have, but it might be a talent and a skill set they're working on. The next one is this, evangelism. Evangelism is the supernatural ability to communicate the gospel message. What's the gospel message? The message of Jesus Christ in a relevant and compelling way. A relevant and compelling. What does compelling mean? Where you are drawn in because of the gift they have to preach this message and people just get saved. I don't know if you've ever known someone like this. I think the most famous person that all of us would know that I believe had this gift was Billy Graham. I mean, Billy Graham could preach to an entire arena and 90% of the people after the message was done, do you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your savior? Make your way out of your seat and come down. And people were like, I don't even know why I'm standing up. I'm just going down because this guy is amazing. I think Billy Graham would be the first person to tell you it had nothing to do with him. It had to do with this supernatural ability to communicate the message of Jesus Christ that just brought people in by the hundreds of thousands and even millions. The next one is the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is an interesting one. There's a lot of debate on it, but it was a fascinating one to study. This is the definition that we're working with today. The capacity to deliver truth of a predictive nature or a situational word from God resulting in the edification of the community of believers. Now, what does this mean? This is not random future telling. Fortune telling. It's not like, I'm going to tell you exactly who's going to win this election. And I'm going to tell you, God spoke to me. I think God's like, Because prophecy is not about predicting random things. It's about speaking predictive things, the nature of predictive things for one purpose. Speaking out the word of God within the framework of the word of God to edify the body of believers. It's saying, you know, and there's so many places, even in the book of Acts, where this is at play. I would highly recommend, I want to go off on a rabbit trail right now, but I'm not going to. I would highly recommend studying this. You may be pleasantly surprised what the gift of prophecy actually is and how it can be used in the church today in a mighty practical way and the boundaries that the Bible set about prophecy. That's what I love about the word of God is they'll say, here's the supernatural thing, but I set boundaries around it that we need to operate within. The next category of gifts are the power gifts. The power gifts. I'll move through these quickly. The definition of power gifts are that they demonstrate the power, presence, and reality of God. When you do the power gifts well, you experience and encounter things with God. Okay, so check this out. 80%, this is an interesting statistic, 80% of all the people in the world who come to Christ, 80% of them came through experience or encounter with God, not through being persuaded intellectually. Isn't that interesting? that the more and more and more church is evolving in the West, it's becoming more and more and more intellectual, which is fine. Great, actually, but we cannot abandon the experiential. 80% of the world, I bet all of you that came to Christ, most of you did not come to Christ in the day you get saved because you thought a certain way and the pastor preached one message and you're like, the way I've been thinking my entire life is wrong. This guy convinced me in 35 minutes. That's probably not how you became a Christian. You probably became a Christian with a little bit of what was preached, the experience you had in worship, the prayer time you had, how you felt the Spirit operate within you and around you that led you to that moment of repentance. Here's a few of these gifts. The first one is tongues. I'll talk about this one for 1 second. It's really important. Tongues is one of those gifts that is so debated. Denominations have been completely divided on this one topic. And there's so, can I just be honest, there's so much weirdness out there with it that people just go, I just don't even want to deal with it. Again, I said this in week one. The only time the spiritual gifts get weird is when weird people do things with them. Just don't be weird and we'll be good. So the gift of tongues is so practical. Here's the definition. The ability to instantly speak in another human language not previously learned in order to become a witness of Christ. It's speaking in tongues is not the result. It's not it's the means to an end. It's not the end. It's not like I spoke in tongues, I'm spiritual. No, speaking in tongues is to win people to Christ. You can speak a language that the people around you understood, but you didn't because you're preaching maybe another country or in an environment where people don't speak the same language. The Spirit prompts people to speak in that moment. And there's also this other thing that's not a spiritual gift, but I want to mention it for 1 sec. It's something called the prayer language or heavenly language that we see in Scripture, where even Paul started talking about this speaking in tongues that was separate from the gift of tongues. This other speaking in tongues, when you study it, was something that the disciples and the apostles would use in their prayer life, personal prayer life, that when they got to the end of what human language could possibly understand. Or have you ever been in a situation where you were so desperate for God, the English language, all human languages could not contain what you needed from God in that moment. And a groan came out of you because you didn't even know what to say. We see these instances in Scripture where this heavenly or angelic prayer language would come out. And again, I would love for you to study this on your own. It's fascinating, but they are different. One, the gift of tongues edifies the body of Christ, other people. The Bible calls it a sign for the non-believer. And it's a sign for the non-believer when the non-believer doesn't speak the language that you normally speak, and all of a sudden you're speaking their language. That's a pretty good sign. But then the prayer language doesn't edify the body. It edifies the one praying, which is why the heavenly language should not be spoken out loud in the presence of non-believers, because this language does not have the next gift on the list, the gift of interpretation of tongues. The reason why the gift of tongues is valuable is because it's accompanied by the interpretation of tongues. And this heavenly language does not have interpretation because it's solely for you. The interpretation of tongues edifies the entire body. Now between tongues and the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, everyone now knows the gospel. They've heard the message. Everyone is clarified and chaos has been removed. The next gift on the list is faith. The definition of faith is the supernatural ability to trust God in overwhelming circumstances for extraordinary results. Have you guys ever been around someone? You just knew their spiritual gift was faith because this is what they do. When you're down or you're negative and everything is just going down the tubes and everything's bad, the gift of faith person almost follows you around and they're like, man, this problem you're going through, what a blessing. This is just, oh, what an opportunity for God. The gift of faith people, you're like, just give me 5 minutes. I just want to be mad just right now. The gift of faith people are like, no, pandemic. Wow, what a great opportunity. When all the world thinks the church is going to back up, no, we're going to gear up. This is going to be great. That is not what I wanted to hear last March. I just wanted to sulk, right? But the gift of faith people won't let you. Because they're going to believe for extraordinary results. They're going to believe that God is going to move when you're at your lowest point. They're not gonna let you stay there. They're gonna encourage you, empower you. The spirit in them is gonna link up with the spirit in you and pull you out of the depths of despair. This next one is known as discerning of spirits. The gift of discernment is defined as this: the ability to perceive issues in terms of spiritual truth, to know the fundamental source of the issues, and to give judgment concerning those issues. This includes the recognition of the spiritual forces operating in the issue. My dad says in his book, and has told me my whole life leading into me having kids, my parents said, pray for the gift of discernment specifically when you're a parent. You need to know what friends your kids are allowed to have. And you might be a teenager going, allowed to have? Yes, allowed to have. Your parents have full authority to tell you, you will not associate with that person. What? Jesus associated with sinners? Yeah, but Jesus didn't go to a party on Friday. Sit down. You know, like, whatever. Teenagers are not clapping right now. Okay, so discernment says, no, you may not date that person. What? It's my life. No, it's not. It's not your life. Your parents are your guardians until they're not. They are the gatekeepers. They're like, I don't want to go back to this church next week. Yeah, you do. It's great. I love you. Okay, next one. Wisdom. I'm going to fly through these last ones. The supernatural ability to make wise decisions and to advise others with that wisdom. Word of knowledge. The ability to deeply understand the will and ways of God personally and through scripture. Healing. The special ability to serve as a human intermediary through whom it pleases God to cure illness and restore health apart from the use of natural means. There is one way you can for sure know someone does not have the gift of healing: when they want a spotlight to do it. If anybody says, hey, gather around, I have the gift of healing, we're gonna lay hands on this person and they're gonna be healed. You know, with a group of people, you're like, the gift of healing doesn't need a stage. It doesn't need a spotlight. It just needs the person who needs to be healed and the power of the Holy Spirit through them. The gift of healing, people don't want attention because they know they are only a vessel. And every time you see any of the disciples heal someone, they always deflect the attention back to Jesus. Miracles, the gift of miracles, the special ability to serve as a human intermediary through whom it pleases God to perform powerful acts that are perceived by observers to have altered the ordinary course of nature. This is wild, but it's in scripture. It's in scripture. I remember when I was little, I would have, like, my grandma would, you know, they lived on the Gulf Coast and a hurricane would be coming. And she was like, I'm just praying. I am praying in the spirit right now that God would just move this hurricane and just away from land. And I remember being like, my grandma thinks she can move a hurricane. But what's so interesting is she may not have ever, I don't know, or she might have. But isn't it interesting that some people, Jesus walked up in the bow of a boat and said, peace be still to a storm. And then he says, I'm going to go to heaven and send my spirit, and you're going to do the things I've been doing and even greater things. Isn't it wild that even the gift of miracles, Jesus is saying we have the ability. And again, we don't control God. God is sovereign. But there's something to do with this belief and faith that God is actually God and that I'm a willing vessel, that God will show up and do the miraculous. We need all of these gifts operating in the church today to be the fully functioning body of Christ. I'm going to end today with giving you four quick little things to rattle off in notes. And again, we'll send you these notes through this text. How do you receive and operate in the gifts? Number one, these are simple. Pray to God and ask. Pray to God and ask to receive. God's not going to dangle a gift over your head. He's a good and loving father. Ask to receive the gift. You may know it in that second that you received it, or you may find out in 3 months that you received it that day when the Spirit prompts you to use it. Number two, read about it and study the gifts. Read about it on your own. Don't let this message be the only time you learn about the spiritual gifts. Study it on your own. That's what I love about teaching from the Bible, is you never have to take my word for it. You can always go back and check my work. You can always go back and study it on your own. Number three, talk about the gifts within church community. Normalize these gifts. Talk about them. You talk about a prophetic word that someone gave you, or the gift of faith that someone, that you experienced with someone. And people might be like, what, at first? But the more we talk about them, the more normal they're gonna be and the more a part of our everyday lives they can be. Number four, lean on community affirmation. If you're ever in a group setting and you think, I have the gift of discernment, and everybody that else in that group that's close to you kind of goes, maybe this. You don't necessarily have to say yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and do exactly what they said, but pay attention to it. The disciples in the New Testament leaned a whole lot on the community of believers to guide, mentor, and shape. We're going to end today singing the song that we sang earlier, Fresh Wind. And the band is going to come up. And before they do, I was writing this message. And I'll just be honest with you. And I know everybody's in the same boat. I'm not unique in this. I'm exhausted right now. I'm just exhausted. I'm exhausted from this pandemic. I'm exhausted from trying to search Facebook every day to see if we're in the yellow tier or the red tier. I'm exhausted wanting to know if the economy is going to bounce back from this with all the political drama. I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted with all of the unknowns. Are schools opening? Are they not? Are my kids slipping in education? Are they not? What's it going to be like to rebuild society after this? I'm exhausted. But here's what I know. I titled this message today at the end of Wind of Change. I titled this message, Fresh Wind. Have you ever been so exhausted or depleted from running or exercising that you just needed that breath of fresh air where you just gasp and the oxygen just comes into your lungs and you just get that breath of fresh air? You're hot one day and it's humid and it's not, there's no breeze, and all of a sudden that breeze comes. You get that breath of fresh air in your lungs. I love that. That's what we need spiritually. Did you know, here's what happens biologically though, when we take that big breath of fresh air. The air enters your lungs through a muscle that opens and closes, and it goes into your lungs, and in your lungs are millions of little air pockets. And as the outside air comes into your lungs, that outside air, the molecules begin to infiltrate all of the little air pockets in your lungs, all the millions of them. And once they do, here comes a red blood cell into those tiny, millions of red blood cells into those tiny little air pockets. When they get into the air pocket, they sift through all of the gases and molecules until they find the oxygen. When they actually find the oxygen, the red blood cells will grab the oxygen and immediately leave that little air pocket, and they will run to different parts of our physical body, and they will meet up with individual cells. And once the red blood cells meet up with an individual cell in the rest of your body, it will give the cell the oxygen, and the cell will give the red blood cell the trash, the dirt called carbon dioxide. It's a great exchange. Because if the carbon dioxide stayed in the body for too long, the body would die. It would deteriorate. But here comes the oxygen to bring it back to life. And the moment the red blood cell takes the carbon dioxide, it runs it right back to those air pockets in the lungs just in time. Where after I breathe in, I breathe out and get the waste out of my body. And now my body is rejuvenated with every single deep breath that I take. What's true for the body is true for the soul. Some of us today, we're wasting away. We're exhausted. The spiritual carbon dioxide is deteriorating our minds, our spirit. We're filled with anxiety and depression and loneliness. We look into the future and we don't know what it's going to be. And there's so many things going wrong. But can we end this 5-week series today just taking in the wind of God, a fresh wind? A breath of fresh air. That Greek word pneuma means wind, breath, air. And that's what the Bible is saying to do today. Spiritually, stop. Let's get the waste out, the worry, the anxiety, and let's breathe in the Spirit of God. Let's breathe in the gifts of the Spirit. Let's breathe in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's real and alive for you today. Don't live with what you're living with. Live with the pneuma power of the Holy Spirit.